Give your attention now to the reading of God's Word from three portions of 1 Corinthians 15. And I remind you, this is the eternally true, trustworthy, inerrant Word of the living God. He speaks to us this morning. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, He appeared also to me. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me, please? Holy Father, glorify your Son in our hearts and minds through the proclamation of your holy word. Preach the truth of the gospel to our hearts and grant us a fresh vision of your glory. And merciful Father, would you grant to me now thought and expression that is worthy of the clarity and excellency of your word. In the name of Jesus, our risen Savior. Amen. It will probably come as no surprise to you that a person of my age would not be a fan of hip-hop rap music. It's just a little too fast for my old ears. And of course, some of it ought not to be heard. But there is one excellent Christian exception. I think his name is pronounced Shai Lin. He was an atheist who converted to Christianity about 20 years ago, and not just to Christianity, but to our Reformed expression of it. He's a Reformed Christian, and he does Christian hip-hop and rap music. And one of his raps is called Jesus is Alive. In it, he powerfully drives home how all the famous people we've ever heard of, all the greatest people in the world, all the most important people that we might look up to and look back on in history, all of our heroes are dead. Nero is dead, Constantine is dead, Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun, Alexander the Great is dead, Napoleon, Henry VIII, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Idi Amin, dead. Elvis is dead. Picasso, Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Marilyn Monroe, Princess Di, John Lennon, dead. FDR, JFK, Ronald Reagan, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther, John Calvin, C.S. Lewis, dead. Plato is dead. Socrates is dead. Aristotle and Immanuel Kant, Nietzsche and Darwin. Nietzsche, who said God is dead. Nietzsche is dead. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius and Gandhi are dead. Pharaoh, Cyrus, Darius, Nebuchadnezzar. Caesar is dead. Herod is dead. Ananias, Caiaphas, Judas, Pontius Pilate. Dead. In the entire history of mankind, all the prophets, priests, kings, all the poets, preachers, and philosophers, all the scholars, the academics, the rocket scientists, the religious leaders, political leaders, business leaders, military leaders, spiritual leaders, all our heroes are dead. Only once in human history has someone died and been laid in a tomb and then walked out of the tomb never to return to it. Of the billions of people who have walked on this planet and have all died, only once has someone come back from the dead and never died again. Only once. So it makes sense that one singular event should be the defining moment in human history. It makes sense that one person should have our undivided attention. Now, if you were to take all the chapters in the Bible and make them into a mountain range, if you will, some of the chapters would tower over some of the others. Psalm 23, certainly, the shepherd's psalm. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, the love chapter. And 1 Corinthians 15. This is the New Testament's longest and most detailed treatise on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in this great chapter on the resurrection, challenges those who don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, like we heard in the Matthew text, that they spread a rumor, a lie, that the disciples had stolen the body, that he was still dead. And Paul confronts this, and he drives home powerfully several points. I'm going to look at three of them, highlight three of them out of the three portions of 1 Corinthians 15 that we read this morning. First, in verses 3 through 8, Paul makes the case through the eyewitnesses. The resurrection is a historically verifiable eyewitness event. Now, he starts with stating four facts: dead, buried, risen, seen. Seen again and again. Now, there's sort of a sense in which he brings into the courtroom the testimony of Job and Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the great cloud of Old Testament witnesses when he says twice, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures, prophesied, predicted, promised. They saw the resurrection by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. But he starts his list with Peter and then the 12 and then this host of over 500 eyewitnesses, most of whom are still alive at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. Now think about it. If 500 people were brought into a courtroom as witnesses and one after the other, they testified to what they saw and all of their stories lined up, it all matched, would you believe them? What court case has there ever been where there has been
500 witnesses brought to the stand. The death and resurrection of Jesus was a public spectacle, a matter of public record. The resurrection is historically verifiable and an eyewitness event. There's this first challenge to those who would say there is no resurrection. Second, in verses 12 through 22, he takes on, if there is no resurrection, then there's no Christianity, really. In quick succession, Paul spells out six irrefutable consequences of a resurrectionless Christianity. All our preaching is futile. Our faith is in vain. If what is preached cannot be believed, then our faith is worthless. We have lied about God. We are false witnesses. Christianity without Christ's resurrection is a terrible deception and a lie, whistling past the graveyard, if you will. And worst of all, we're still dead in our sins and trespasses, with no way to be forgiven or saved, to have our sins atoned for, to have God's just wrath satisfied. Without the resurrection, we are homeless in this world with no hope of an eternal home. And all our loved ones who have died perished forever. And we, of all people, are most to be pitied. If you take away the resurrection, you take away all of Christianity. It completely crumbles without this foundation. Christianity is just an empty shell. So the entirety of our Christian faith hinges on Jesus rising from the dead, just as the Scripture said and just as Jesus said. Christianity would not have spread if it was based on a lie, on a bunch of cowardly disciples making up a story to cover up for a dead Jesus. The followers of Jesus were not stupid. They didn't ruin their lives and suffer and die for what they knew was a lie. People don't do that. People don't lay down their life for a lie, for a dead liar. In fact, if Jesus didn't rise, he is a false teacher, a false prophet, a false preacher, and we know from Scripture that such a person is worthy only of being stoned, not worshipped and believed. Christianity spread because of the passion of the hearts inflamed with the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty of the resurrection propelled the apostles out into the world, propelled Paul to go to the far reaches, propelled the gospel to spread all over the world. To this, then, Paul brings this great chapter to a great crescendo. The resurrection is the death of death. We see this in the last verses of the chapter, 54 to 58. The death of death. It's the game changer. It's the life changer. It's cause for worship and for faith and for an immovable, abounding labor for the Lord. The resurrection, the death of death, the same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, raises us. This is part of that prayer we're praying this year in Ephesians 1, when it speaks of the immeasurable greatness of the power that is at work within us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. This power of the Holy Spirit is alive and at work in us and for us. Go back to an event in the Old Testament that speaks to what we're speaking about back at the time of the Passover. Picture in your mind two Jews, the day before the first Passover, having a discussion in the land of Goshen, in Egypt. And Smith says to Brown, they're Jewish names, right? Smith says to Brown, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight? And Brown says, well, God told us what to do through His servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb? Haven't you put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel at your house? Haven't you done that? Well, of course I've done that. I'm not stupid, but it's still pretty scary when you think about all that has happened around here lately. You know, the frogs, the locusts, and the fleas, and the river turning to blood. All of these things is pretty awful. It's pretty scary. And now there's the threat of the firstborn of every family to be killed. I mean, it's all for you. You've got something. I love my Charlie. This angel of death. I'm scared. I'm nervous. I'm anxious. I'm afraid. Now that night, when the angel of death went swinging through the land, which one lost his son? The answer, of course, is neither. Because death didn't pass over based on the intensity or the clarity of the faith or the lack thereof. Death passed over because of the blood of the Lamb. We defeat sin and Satan and death by the blood of the Lamb. That is the ground of our assurance. That's the ground of our faith. It's not the intensity of our faith, it's the object of our faith that saves. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Glory to God and glory to the Lamb. As the hymn says, I have no other argument. I need to flee. It's enough that Jesus died. Because of this, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus. The only weapon that death has is sin. That's the only weapon. The wages of sin is death. And sin gets its power from the law, where we receive what is the righteous requirement of God. God's wrath is only against sin. So if you take away sin, you take away death. You take away the wrath of God. So that's why death could not hold Jesus. He was without sin. It had no power and no authority over him. And Christ has conquered our sin and has redeemed us from what? From the curse of the law. He has fully satisfied the just and righteous wrath of God against sin. So death has lost its power. Death is defeated. Thanks be to God for the victory. And because of this, we can do what Paul does here. We can mock, we can taunt death. We can make fun of its powerlessness. The blood of Jesus protects us from the angel of death. Going back a couple hundred years from the Christian rap artist I mentioned, in England, a great poet by the name of George Herbert. Some of it's a bit challenging, but I commend his poetry to you. He was a tremendous Christian believer and wrote great poetry. And he has a powerful short poem called A Dialogue Anthem, in which he mocks death. And it's a dialogue between a Christian and death. And Christian starts. Alas, poor death, where is thy victory? Where is thy famous force, thy ancient sting? Alas, poor mortal, void of story, go read how I killed thy king. Poor death, and who was hurt thereby? Thy curse being laid on him makes thee accursed. Let losers talk, yet thou shalt die. These arms shall crush you. Do your worst. I shall be one day better than before. And thou so much worse that thou shalt be no more. Now here it is. Come on, death. Bring it on. Do your worst. The worst that can happen is death. And what is that? All that can do is make me better than I am now. And you'll be worse because you will be no more. In another place, George Herbert writes the line, death used to be an executioner, but the gospel has made him a gardener. All he can do is plant you, and you finally come up into the beautiful flower that you were meant to be. You're just a seed, and death just plants you, and then finally you become what you were meant to be. Only the believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ can dare to mock death to his face and make fun of him. Death couldn't hold Jesus, and it can no longer hold those who believe in his blood that washes away their sin. And so Paul comes to this grand conclusion then. Therefore, in the light of all that I have said, in the light of everything about the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Therefore, in the light of everything that has been said about the resurrection, in the light of everything that is true about the resurrection, in the light of that same power of the resurrection being at work in us now, in the light of all of this, how should you live? How should you act? What should you do? Think about this contrast for a minute. If it's true that if you remove the resurrection, Christianity comes crumbling down, like a house without a foundation. It just collapses. If that's true, then the opposite is true also. If the resurrection from the dead is true, we can all live this life with the boldest confidence, with the surest of hope, with the certainty of things to come, without fear, without dread. Death is dead. We can stand fast against temptation, against guilt and shame, against the countless lies of this world and our culture and friends and our own consciences. He poses it in sort of the negative and then the positive. He says, first of all, in light of the resurrection, don't be moved. Don't weaken. Don't grow weary. Don't let anything throw you off course or dissuade you. And then, always abound in the work of the Lord, in promoting the truth, in telling the story of the gospel, in being salt and light, being witnesses to the life-changing power of the gospel in your own life. The race is won, so don't weary. The reward is already yours. No matter what the obstacles might be between here and receiving it, it's guaranteed, it's assured, it's yours. Don't lose heart. Everything we do as Christians, everything we do, and everything we say, from the least and the smallest to the greatest, everything that we do and say is done in the light of this resurrection. It impacts everything when you begin to think about it and reflect on it and what it means in your day-to-day life. That Christ arose should still send shivers down your spine. Jesus' resurrection renews everyone and everything. It changes everything. It's the game changer. May the renewal of life on this Easter give you a new vision of hope, give you new laughter with joy, give you greater understanding of faith, and give you an overflowing love and peace. Therefore, since our sins have been crucified with Christ, let us live like those who have been resurrected. Let us walk in the new life of the Holy Spirit, putting to death the sin of the flesh and living in the glory of this victory. Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, You have destroyed the last enemy, death. You have defeated Satan. You have vanquished hell. You have raised to life Your Son, whom You crucified. Enable us to live in the light and the truth and promise of the resurrection. And would You help us to reorder and reorient our lives around this central truth, the reality of Jesus' final and decisive triumph over death. And increase in all of us this morning and in this week as we go from here into the world, increase in us Your resurrection power. And strengthen us for whatever battles may lie ahead, knowing that we fight them in victory. Make this reality practical in all of our daily lives, in our daily interactions, in our relationships, in our conversations, and do this to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose mighty name we pray. And we all say, Amen.